My name is Helen Mills. I have been coming to Exchange almost since the beginning, not quite since the very beginning, but for, I suppose, coming on for 4 years, really, since Exchange was established. Tell you a little tiny bit about myself. I'm 51 years old. Thank you, Stephen. Well done. And I have one son, Connor, who's sitting at the back, the big glipe at the back. Hard to believe that that big tall boy came out of this wee small woman. And I work currently work in the Department of Education. I'm seconded into the Department of Education and work away in there, and have been doing so for about the last, about almost the same length of time as I've been coming to Exchange. So Stephen asked me earlier on this week, would I come and share this morning just whatever was on my heart? And it's very exciting, actually, because what John was praying, he was praying about confidence. And that's really what I'm talking about this morning. I'm going to be talking about confidence and hope. And some of you here, not too many of you, but some of you here will be old enough to remember the Colgate adverts. Ping! Do you remember those? The ring of confidence. And yeah, not too many of us, but some of us will remember that one. And just really, when I was thinking about what I was going to say, I thought, I wonder, what are you struggling with at the minute? What areas in your life have you lost confidence? Maybe in yourself, maybe in other people, maybe in God. And just throw a few slides up there this morning. Are these what confidence is about for you? Having a great body? Or having lots of money? Or having that certain je ne sais quoi? Or does it look a little bit like this? Now, Connor's absolutely scunnered that I put this up. This is him and his daddy at Carlingford many, many years ago. And I'll tell you a wee story about that. You see that wee monkey there, right? Confident in his daddy, loves his daddy. 10 minutes later, you see that water? That wee monkey was walking into that water and he just kept on walking. And he stood there laughing because he knew that his mum or his dad was going to have to come and get him out of the water. And he wasn't for moving. And we were going, come on, son, come on, come on, come on out of the water. And he's standing there laughing away. But that's really what confidence is all about. Because there wasn't a single nanosecond when he ever thought that his mum or his dad was going to come and get, wasn't going to come and get him. So today I want to talk to you a bit about hope. What it is, when we need it, how to get it, and how to keep it. How does that sound? Does that sound good? Amen. Amen. It says in Romans 15:13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's going to be a lot of scripture this morning, so you're going to need to buckle those belts in and just hold on tight. If you want to take notes, brilliant. All the scriptures are going to be up on the screen, and if you want them afterwards, I can arrange to get them sent out to you, because there's some great scriptures that I really want to encourage you, that really want to go into and we'll soak in them, and that's where we're really talking about. That's where our hope comes from. So then, I'm hoping that at the end of today, you're going to have the ability, you're going to have the tools, you're going to have the equipment to help you overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is hope? Okay, let's actually get down to definitions here. Hope is a total grounding of one's confidence and expectation in God's goodness and providential care. A total grounding of one's confidence and expectation in God's goodness and providential care. In the Holman Bible Dictionary, it says, hope is a trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. Hope is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. The confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. I'll say that again. The confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. So one of the things you always do whenever you're studying English is you do synonyms and antonyms. Okay, things that sound the same as something, and antonyms, something which is the complete opposite. So I thought it's good to actually think about what hope isn't, because sometimes whenever we know what something isn't, it really helps us to understand what it is. What hope isn't is holding on tight in desperate and unjustified optimism that everything's going to be all right in the end. Bread today, but jam tomorrow. That's not what hope is. Absolutely 100% not. Hope is not about thinking, well, do you know what? If I just cling on tight and grit my teeth, I'm going to make it through. That's not what God wants for us. And hope is also not trying to do everything right so that God will see us through to the end with no bumps or scrapes along the way. Every single one of us in this room today knows that just isn't true. Because otherwise, we'd be liars. If we came into church every Sunday morning, and we all do this, you know, when somebody says, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, I'm doing great. You're not doing great at all. That's not hope. That's not what God's talking about. That's not some kind of, almost telling a lie to people and putting a smile on. As Andrew always uses that expression, from the teeth out. I think that's a great expression. Never heard it before. Like, I think he made it up. But it's a really, really good expression, from the teeth out. And sometimes I catch myself doing that as well. It's all about from the teeth out. But that's not what God's wanting for us today. Psalm 145:14 says, the Lord upholds all those of his own who are falling and raises up all those who are bowed down. And then in Psalm 66 it says, you caused men to ride over our heads when we were prostrate. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a broad, moist place, to abundance and refreshment and the open air. I love that scripture. It was Marilyn gave me that scripture, about a year ago. You brought us out into a broad, moist place to abundance and refreshment and the open air. And what's very interesting about that one is the two sides, the two parts of that verse, because you're talking about going through fire and through water. And I'm sure there's plenty of you in this room this morning are either going through fire and through water, or you've been through fire and through water. To be honest, if you haven't been through fire and through water, you're probably not a human, because we've all been through fire and through water. We've all been through heartbreak. We've all been through bereavement. We've had times when some of us here will have lost our jobs. Some of us here will have had chronic illness. Some of us here will have had acute illness. We will have lost people close to us. We'll have been disappointed. We've been through fire and through water. But the exciting thing is, there's a wee semicolon in the middle there, and we go into the next part. But you brought us out into a broad, moist place, to abundance and refreshment and the open air. Can I really recommend the Amplified Bible to folks here this morning? I've been using that for quite a few years now. It was Joyce Meyer. I used to watch a lot of Joyce Meyer, and she uses the Amplified Bible. Can I really encourage you to use that as part of your devotions? Because it really starts to open things up and really gives you an insight into stuff and what the scripture is saying, and just gives you that broader picture. Because abundance and refreshment and the open air, it's like today is a perfect example of that, isn't it? Going down to Crawfordsburn Beach, people having picnics, there's lots of space, and there's the open air, and you just feel the sun on your back, and you feel optimistic. And then we can really start praising God for what he's doing in our lives. And I wanted to share a wee bit of testimony with you today about times whenever God's given me hope. So we've talked about what hope is, and we're now talking about, well, when do we actually need that? And a few years ago, it's 7 years ago now, myself and my family, we were living in South Africa. We were working as missionaries out there. And I hadn't been feeling very well for some time. And we came home for Christmas, and I still was feeling really, really poorly. And it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And I didn't actually realize how poorly I was, to be honest. But anyway, my family said to me, look, you really need to go to the doctor. Get a couple of blood tests, see how you're doing. So I went to the doctor and had the blood test in the morning, and the GP phoned me up in the afternoon and she said, Helen, your hemoglobin levels are very, very low. And for anybody who knows anything about hemoglobin, your hemoglobin should be around 11 whatever in your blood, right? And mine was about 2. So that basically meant I had no iron in my blood. And, you know, I realise now some of the symptoms that I was having. You know, I was having terrible hot palpitations, cold sweats at night, couldn't walk, couldn't really do anything. It took me about 15 minutes to walk up the stairs. It was like an old woman. And so basically we were only home for about 10 days. And what basically they said to me is, Helen, you need an operation. You need to have a hysterectomy because you're not well. And that's the only solution. And so I went, all right, okay. So anyway, I got into hospital the next day to go and have a blood transfusion. And the consultant came to see me and he said, now, I have no control. I have no control over, when you schedule the appointments. He said, now, I will try and get you your operation in the next few weeks. But, you know, honestly, I really don't know. So that was the Friday night. So over the weekend, we prayed, and so we were talking January, and we prayed, and we said, well, if I can have my operation on or before the 19th of February, then I'll stay here. And if I can't, I'll go back to South Africa and have it over there. But I was a wee bit nervous about having it over there. I was very fortunate, I did have help in the house, but the truth of the matter was, it was the middle of the summer, and I thought, oh my goodness, how am I going to cope with being ill in bed in 35 degrees of heat? Kind of think of today with another 15 degrees on the top. And I just thought, I don't know if I can cope with that, but right, okay, Lord. So we prayed. And on the Monday morning, the consultant came back and he said, look, I've been able to get you a slot, and I've got you a slot on the 19th of February. How amazing was that? How amazing was that provision of God? And I had my operation. It was very successful. I made a really good recovery. And 6 weeks later, I was able, 6 weeks after the op, I was able to fly back home and be reunited with my family in a much better state than whenever I left them. In Psalm 56, it says, you've kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless night. Every tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book. You know the times when you need hope. You know the times when you think, I don't know if I can go on. Those sleepless nights, those 3 o'clock in the morning, whenever you have no idea what's going on and everything looks a lot worse. What is it about 3 o'clock in the morning? We're at our lowest ebb, and that's the time when we think there's no hope. But the amazing thing about God's word is that there's a verse that covers that very eventuality. Each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book. So how do we get this hope? How do we walk in it? How do we keep it? How do we move in it? How do we find it? Psalm 118 says, out of my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a free and in a large place. We're back to that place of abundance, aren't we? We're back to that place of blessing, of open air, of freedom, of space. Floyd McClung says in his book, The Father Heart of God, sometimes you might feel it is impossible to endure to the end. That might be right. But when we come to the end of what is possible for us, then we can see God do the impossible. Faith is not begun until we believe God for the impossible. We don't need faith to do what is possible. So if you're facing impossible situations in your life, praise God, for now you can begin to exercise your faith. What I thought would be really helpful for folk this morning was to get practical. There's plenty of scripture in there, but we really need to get practical, don't we? How do we actually do this? How do we make this happen? And over the last year and a half, I've been going through a lot of stuff in my life. Some of you who know me here will know that I separated from my husband in February 2012. So it's been a real journey. It's been a real walk of faith and of trusting in God and of finding out his hope. So I have learned some really practical things to do to get and start receiving that hope into my life. The first one, pray. Oh yeah, I'm praying. What does that mean, pray? Sure, pray all the time. But pray specifically. Get God's strategy for the situation you're in. That's the first thing I learned. We all have coping strategies. Some of them are healthy and some of them aren't. A number of years ago, I used to work in what's now called Nexus, but it's now the rape and incest line then, working with young women and older women, and well, it doesn't really matter what age they were, all variety of ages, and some men as well who'd been in that situation, who'd either been raped or had been in, you know, come out of really horrible family situations or abusive situations. But they were all still walking about, and they all had coping strategies. But a lot of those coping strategies were really, really bad coping strategies. Alcohol abuse, drug abuse, sexual promiscuity, overeating, undereating. We all have coping strategies. So let's ask God for good coping strategies. That's the exciting thing. And God will give you a strategy. One of the strategies that we quite often use as just people who don't like abuse drugs or drink or whatever is we moan a lot. We put our stress and load it onto other people. Do you know people like that? Or are you one of those people that they're always really, really stressed, and by the time you've spent half an hour with them, you're really, really stressed, but they're feeling really, really good because they've kind of dumped it. And I remember one day, this girl, she's a lovely, lovely girl. I have a lot of respect for a very capable girl. And I suddenly walked away from having lunch with her, and I thought, I am really uptight. And I turned around and I thought, you know why I'm really uptight? It's because I've taken all her stress. And do you know what? I just prayed. I said, Lord, I'm giving it all back because she can have it because I don't need it. So start to pray, ask God, and say, Father, what is it that I'm using as a coping strategy? And recognize it. And then say, Father, what strategy are you going to give me to cope in this situation? There's a word that is quite popular these days, a bespoke. Okay? So you have a bespoke decoration for your house, or you have your car bespoke. Okay? But God has a bespoke strategy for you, specific, absolutely perfect for your situation, unique and effective. Whenever antibiotics were invented, there was just one antibiotic. There was penicillin, and it was one cure, just fits all. Nowadays, there are scores of antibiotics for different conditions, because one size does not fit all. It's the same with chemotherapy. It's very bespoke. They look, they target, they think about how they're going to treat the illness, so they fire the chemo right to the right place. And that's the same for you. You have a unique and effective targeted strategy that God's going to give you. For me, it was three things. It was soaking in specific truth. God said to me, Helen, I want you to learn more about me as a father, and I want you to learn how much I love you. Those were the two things. So I read books like The Father Heart of God by Floyd McClung. I read a marvelous book called He Loves Me. The author's name has just gone out of my head. People here will know it. Absolutely incredible book about the love of God. And I started to read scriptures. I looked at scriptures about love, about Father, about, you know, the Holy, about the Trinity, how they work together. And I just prayed all the time, and I soaked in that, and I soaked in that, and I soaked in that, and I soaked in that. I prayed specific prayers into my situation. God gave me, I said, Father, what is it that you want me to pray? And he gave me specific prayers to pray. And I prayed those over and over again into the situations. And you know what? The situation changed. Specifically in those areas that I was praying. Because I was praying in and with and in cooperation with and in partnership with Father. And then the third one was something very, very practical. I used to do a lot of walking. I did a marathon a number of years ago, but I kind of stopped walking. And God said, Helen, I want you to get up in the mornings and I want you to walk. So 3 mornings a week, I get up bright and early before Master Mills even stirs from his pit. And up 6 in the morning, I get up, put on the trainers. The hardest part, let me tell you, of getting up and doing exercise is the first 5 minutes. Okay, that's the hardest part. See, once you've got, just get up and get your trainers on. And then you're like, oh, well, I can't really get undressed and get back into bed. Although I have done that once, actually. I did actually get up, get washed, get dressed. And then I thought, oh. And then I did actually get back into bed. But only once in a year and a half. So that's okay. That's okay. That might be something similar for you, but it might be something completely different. But pray, and God will show you his strategy. So pray and focus. Very specific prayer that is very, very powerful. What is it God wants to be for me now that he couldn't be at any other time? Ask God what he wants to be for you now in this situation that he couldn't be for you yesterday. And he won't need to be for you tomorrow. But he needs to be for you right now. Ask God what he wants to reveal of himself to you. As I said there, last year it was for me all about God as Father and how much he loves me. And that really soaked into me. Soaked into me, soaked into me, soaked into me. And now I can stand here this morning and say that I really, genuinely, 100% know that God is my Father and that he loves me. 100%. Psalm 43:5 says, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. And the third thing is friends. God doesn't want us to be alone. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this scripture from, it's often used at weddings, from Ecclesiastes, but I took it out of the message today because I thought it was really powerful. Ecclesiastes 4:12. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. Now, that scripture isn't actually about marriage. It's nothing to do about marriage at all. If you look at it in the context, it's about warfare. And like, we don't really want marriage to be warfare. Hopefully. The whole context is about working in partnership to defeat a common enemy. That there's strength when you're working together. And when there's three of you, it's even better. Because when one's feeling a bit low, the other two are there to spur them on. And so it goes. I have to pay, she's stepped out now, I really have to pay tribute to two people in this church. There's lots of people here, but two people in particular, and that's Marilyn Toogood and Penny Toogood, because they have stood close by me over this last year and a half, 100%. And we met regularly. We took time out, specific time out, to meet together on a Thursday lunchtime. Most weeks we do it, some weeks we don't, but most weeks we do, to pray, to encourage. It started being all about me, but it ended up being all about all three of us. The times when we needed encouragement, we were there to spur each other on. And sometimes, folks, You can't just sit around waiting for people to come to you. We all have a responsibility to look out for our brothers and sisters, but we also have a responsibility for ourselves as well, and a responsibility to take responsibility for ourselves and to do things. Sometimes we have to, and this is what it says in Revelation, rouse ourselves and keep awake and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. Sometimes you have to stir yourself up. Reading scripture and praying and everything on your own is good, but you see, when you do it with someone else, it's even better. And sometimes that other person might be going through stuff and they might not pick up the phone or send you that text. And sometimes you have to say, I really need to see you this week. And that's hard. That is hard, because sometimes when you're at your lowest ebb, that's the most difficult time to ask for help. Do you find sometimes the people that tell you, talk most about their problems, are actually the people who really have the least problems? And it's those people that actually, you look around and you think, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how they're really doing. Because they're not verbalizing it. How many people on the point of suicide are actually in the best form that they've been for ages? Because they've made a decision. It's a horrible decision, but they've made a decision. We need to be on our guard to stand with those people. But also as well, folks, we need to reach out and ask people to help us. Because we're not telepathic. Sometimes we miss things. So please, 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 if you need help, ask people. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. People love being asked for help, actually. So we need to rouse ourselves and keep awake and strengthen and invigorate what remains as is on the point of dying. So the last thing is how to keep it. This is actually a 4-week series. So I'm just giving you a wee taster. So Andrew's going to have to give me a whole month to do all this. Hope is not for a moment or an hour or a month or a year. We all here want to live in hope for a lifetime, don't we? We don't have to lurch from crisis to crisis. We can live a hope-filled life every day, because guess what? It's not about you. What do you mean it's not about you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Think back to that picture of Connor and his dad on the beach. Was Connor anxious for a moment? Was he thinking his dad was going to throw him in the water or leave him alone? Not for a second. Not for a nanosecond. He was completely at rest in his dad's love. That's the same for us. The practical tips I've shared with you today are not to enslave you into a pattern, but to release faith, strength in you. Because that's what God is doing. Because it's not all about you. It's about what he has done and what we can stand in and what we can walk in. And here's the really exciting thing. Faith is only the beginning. We don't always need faith. What do you mean we don't always need faith? You go through a situation. You have faith that God is going to take you in that situation. And when God does come in his power and moves in that situation, you don't need faith anymore. Why don't you need faith? Because you know God is in that situation. If I asked you this morning, do you need faith to believe that Jesus is Lord? I'm sure most of you would say, no, because I know Jesus is Lord. You don't need faith to know that Jesus is Lord. You know Jesus is Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what's really annoying when people meet somebody that they're going to marry? And you're maybe still looking and hoping to meet that perfect person, to meet that person that you're going to marry. And you say to your friend, but, you know, how do you know that's the person that you're going to marry? And they say, I just know. Doesn't that really get in your goat, especially when you're single? I know whenever I was single, it really got my goat. And then when I met my husband, it was like, yeah, I really know. And they're like, how do you know? I don't know, I just know. And in our walk with the Lord, we go through things. We say, please, Father, help me in this situation. And when he does, then you know whatever that is that you need in that moment, you know it. Here's another practical tip. What's your computer password? Please don't say it's your birth date or your name or your address, okay? Because those are like the worst ones you're not allowed to have, okay? And people are going, oh no, it's my birthday. It's my wedding anniversary. Oh no. I have two computers in work, and a friend of mine gave me this tip a while ago, and it's absolutely brilliant. So I have my desktop and I have my laptop, right? And I'm going to tell you my passwords now, so I'm going to have to change them when I go in on Tuesday. Okay, so my desktop password is, he holds my future. And my laptop password is, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. So tens of times a day I'm typing in, he holds my future. He holds my future, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Nissi. He holds my future, Jehovah Nissi. Because you know how many times, you know the way they time out so quickly. How many times a day are you pressing in those truths? And what's really exciting is every 30 days you get to type in a new truth. Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Jireh, Adonai, Shalom. All the time, I'm always typing in scripture, truth, all the time. It's a really practical thing because constantly you're dripping that in. You're reminding yourself over and over and over and over again. For me, keeping hope full is all about reminding myself it's about him and not about me. It is contagious if you let it out. BCGC, my wonderful choir that I'm a part of, we only sing songs about hope and joy. You will never go away from our concerts feeling depressed. If you did, then, as Marie would say, you're probably dead. Because all we sing about is hope, joy, happiness. Just whether it be a secular song or whether it be a Christian song, they're always songs full of hope. We want people to leave a concert having felt the joy. That's our tagline, feel the joy. Let me give you two really good examples. We used to do a lot of church concerts because we've got gospel in our title. But you don't have to be a person of faith to be in the choir. We have gay people, straight people, black people, white people, Protestant people, Catholic people, people of no faith at all. It's a community choir, okay? So that's really exciting, but it's really exciting the number of people who are becoming Christians in the choir. But that's another aside. But there's two events I want to tell you about. Both of them were completely non-Christian, secular events. The first of them was about a year ago. We do a lot of corporate stuff now as well. And we were invited to a group, I can't quite remember, it was something to do with Queen's. It's a big international sort of symposium. They bring scientists and engineers from all over the world, and they finish it off, this sort of two-week conference, with a dinner. And they had it in the Titanic Ballroom, you know, the one with the staircase? And so we were singing on the staircase. And literally, we were only booked to sing about three songs. We come in and we start singing Feel the Joy. The place went mental. I can only describe it as it went mental. There were most of the people that were there. In fact, I would say, not most of the people, I would say a good 50% of the people there were Muslim because they came from places like Uzbekistan, from Libya, you know, that part sort of North Africa and a lot sort of going up over into the sort of former USSR, a lot of people. So there was a lot of Muslim people there, a lot of people who weren't obviously believers. They went ballistic. That's the only way I can describe it. They were up off their seats. They were dancing. They were doing the Macarena. They were singing. They were dancing. The most abiding memory for me was a girl, a beautiful girl, in a hijab singing, Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That still has the hairs on my back of my neck standing up. She didn't know what she was singing. She was singing to the Lord. So exciting. And then just about 3 weeks ago, we were asked to go and sing at the Unite Union dinner in the City Hall. Now, as you can imagine, you know, people, the kind of guys that, and women that were there, you know, they're working people, Most of them wouldn't have anything to do with church at all. We got a standing ovation for the second song. Whenever we were singing again, Oh Happy Day, people were up, they were singing. Now, admittedly, there probably was a wee bit of drink taken, but they were singing and they were clapping. And we went out, as we went out, they were stamping the floor. They were just, we actually all had to come all the way back in and sing another song. Incredible. So exciting. Because it's truth that we're singing. And people, something sparks inside them. The Holy Spirit is busy, folks, okay? The Holy Spirit is busy. Those people need hope. How many people in our society need hope? After this last couple of days, how many people need hope just in this area? And we have it, folks. We have it. And one of the ways to keep hope in your life is to start sharing it around. Start sharing it around. Everybody in work knows I'm a Christian. Everybody in work knows I'm in the choir. And what was really exciting for me when we did our big concert in the waterfront there in June was a crowd. I didn't even sort of say, I mean, I put posters up, but I didn't even sort of, I wasn't haranguing people to come along. The whole HR department, a couple of them are Christians, a couple of them aren't. The whole HR department came along to the concert. And one of the guys said to me, that's the best concert I've ever been to in my life. And some of my colleagues in the office, she brought her husband, she brought her in-laws, she brought, amazing. Because there's something that people see in the hope that is within us, folks. So let's be confident today in the hope set before us. Not grinning and bearing it and trying to do the right thing, but rather resting and trusting that it's all about Jesus. And he just wants us to ask him to show us the way to live hope-filled, confident lives. I finish today with two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:9 to 10. Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death, but that was to keep us from trusting and depending on ourselves instead of on God who raises the dead. For it is he who rescued and saved us from such a perilous death, and he will still rescue and save us. In and on him we have set our hope, our joyful and confident expectation that he will again deliver us from danger and destruction and draw us unto himself. And finally, if there's only one thing you take from this morning, take this verse from Psalm 138. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy and loving kindness, O Lord, endure forever. Whatever situation you're in today, there's hope. Because the Lord will perfect, has perfected that what concerns you.